On food, on a meal, and this is especially true of Luke's gospel. There are many stories of Jesus having a meal with people. Now, this is not because Jesus just loved to eat. He probably enjoyed food no more or less than the next person. But for Jesus, meals always served a purpose. Sometimes it was an opportunity to socialize and to interact with people in his teaching and in his ministry. Other times, the meals themselves were the message, a sermon, a metaphor of some kind. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in the series that I'm calling Dinner with Jesus, and we're going to look at Luke's gospel at six stories of meals of Jesus, with Jesus. So we turn first to Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 27. Let us listen together for God's word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would take these ancient words and breathe life into them so that we might hear your voice this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if my voice is coming back or if it's going further away, so we will see how we do getting through this one. In this passage, there's quite a lot happening. There's almost a series of events that makes up this whole story. It begins with Levi being called to discipleship, to follow Jesus. Levi, a tax collector. And then there's a banquet that Levi throws for Jesus in his own home, and then controversy ensues as the Pharisees look on and start to criticize what Jesus is doing. But it all centers on Jesus' relationship with this one person, with Levi, a tax collector. In the first century, tax collectors were not well-regarded people. They were people hired by Rome. Romans themselves didn't want to do this work. And so there were Jews who were willing to be hired by Rome to collect Rome's taxes. And the way they made their living was by asking for more than Rome required. They'd been given license by the empire to mark up the tax rates, so to speak, so that they could keep some for themselves. So they essentially robbed their own people of their money in order to make their own living. They were seen by most, for good reason, as greedy, corrupt traitors. They robbed their own people in order to make a living. People did not like tax collectors, not at all. And so here's Jesus in this scene with tax collectors, and now he's just come off of the beginning of his ministry. He stood up in front of the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the Isaiah scroll and told the people there, the people he grew up with, that the scroll, the words of Isaiah were fulfilled in him. And so they ran him out of town. On his way out of town, he healed a leper. And then he was teaching in a house filled with people, so full that some friends who had a buddy who was paralyzed who wanted him healed. They had to lower him through the roof. And there Jesus not only healed this man, but also forgave his sins, which made people really mad. And that happened just before this scene. So it seems that wherever he goes, Jesus is getting attention, the good kind and the bad kind, lots of attention. So maybe Levi had heard of Jesus before, maybe not, but he's a tax collector, and he's sitting there in his tax booth. I didn't know there were tax booths, but Levi had one, and he's sitting there taking taxes, and Jesus calls him with those two words, "Follow me." This feels like other stories, right, of disciples being called to follow Jesus. And the text says that he got up, Levi that is, left everything and followed Jesus. Almost no explanation at all. He just leaves everything behind and follows Jesus. And then he invites Jesus to his home with all of his buddies, and you know who his buddies are. They're not good religious people. They're other tax collectors. They're the kind of people who would hang out with the most despised people in Jewish society, the tax collectors. And so Levi throws a banquet for Jesus with this rabble of tax collectors and others, as the text says. And this, for those who are watching, is a big problem. The Pharisees look on at this man who is supposed to be a teacher of Judaism, a rabbi who's gathering disciples and supposedly healing people, and now he's in the home of a tax collector. And they brought in a bunch of other tax collectors, and he is actually having a meal with these people. The text says this: the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, do you notice what happened? As the narrator was describing this scene, Jesus is having a meal with tax collectors and others. But when the Pharisees look at the scene, when they interpret what's happening, Jesus is having a meal with tax collectors and sinners. This is very important because others and sinners are very different. They are not the same thing. Others represent a challenge to us. Others are different from us in any number of ways. Others, they make us uncomfortable. Others challenge our easy assumptions and our prejudices. Others undermine our confidence in our own way of life and force us to ask disquieting questions of ourselves. Others are a challenge to us, but sinners are no problem because we know exactly what to do with sinners. Sinners just get pushed away. We don't have to give thought to sinners. They're separate. They're unwelcome and disregarded. Sinners are fundamentally flawed. There's something wrong with them. They are irredeemable. Sinners are not our concern. They're not even God's concern. They are sinners. There's a big difference between others and sinners. And even though in our culture today we often run away and go crazy with what we now call political correctness, the labels that we use really do matter. Because the difference between others and sinners is the difference between addict and drunk. It's the difference between rural white and redneck, the difference between urban black and thug. It's the difference between migrant and illegal. There is a difference between others and sinners, and the way that we view the world matters. So we have two radically different worldviews here. In one worldview, Jesus is having a meal with tax collectors and others, and in the other worldview, it's a room, a table full of sinners. And maybe what's most interesting about this story is the way that Jesus chooses to respond to the Pharisees. Because at first it seems he's responding on their terms, doesn't it? He says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent." But they press him further, and we know they shouldn't do that. They say, "Jesus, John's disciples, they're a lot like us. They fast and pray regularly, but you and your disciples, you're just eating and drinking. And the subtext there is, with those people. And so in response to this pushing from the Pharisees, Jesus begins to reveal the heart of his concern. We begin to see the real problem with what's going on here. He gives them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. If you're anything like me, as you see that parable coming after this controversy and this story, you wonder how exactly Jesus got from point A to point B. The connection seems to be a little bit of a mystery. It's hard to understand exactly how we got here. Jesus makes a disciple out of a tax collector. Jesus participates in a banquet with this unsavory table company and enjoys a festive mood with his disciples. And then there's a controversy, and Jesus responds with this broad comment about religion and practice. If we were in Matthew's gospel, maybe Jesus would point his finger back at the disciples and call them a brood of vipers, which he does more than once in that gospel, but not here. Why not? Why doesn't Jesus attack them? Because Jesus sees in them a tendency to make sinners out of others, and he's making a bigger point. Now, today, in 2019, we stand a long ways away from the beginning of Christianity. That was a long time ago. It was a world or many worlds away from who we are and where we are today. This religion that we participate in, this faith around which we orient much of our lives, it's rooted in that ancient past. It's centered on Jesus, his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And we believe, I think rightly, that the beginning of our faith holds the key to understanding what it is, the core of our religion, that our religion in its truest form. It somehow resides there back in the deep past, the ancient past that is so far away from us. But that doesn't mean that things were supposed to endure unchanged all this time. Just because we are rooted and connected to that ancient past when Christianity began does not mean that Christianity was supposed to be the same thing all along, from generation to generation. When I was a kid, I loved dinosaurs. I had flashcards, I had games and books and toys, and I knew an insane number of dinosaur species. I was, frankly, I was quite an expert at five, as most boys are. And then, when my son was 3, 4 years old, he became an expert in dinosaurs, and so I had to brush up. And I start looking at all the new books that we've got, and the new shows that are on that with information about dinosaurs. And imagine my surprise when I learned that my three favorites, the Tyrannosaurus Rex, the Brontosaurus, and the Pterodactyl, had undergone unimaginable changes in that time. For one thing, the T-Rex might have had feathers, which is not okay with me. And the Apatosaurus, or rather I should say the Brontosaurus and the Pterodactyl, they don't even exist anymore. They were mistakes of geologists. And then a couple years ago, they say, oh, maybe the Brontosaurus did exist. All of this change happened in the time between I was a boy and I had my own boy. Science moved forward and didn't bother asking my permission. My imagination was stuck in that particular period, but that didn't change the fact that this knowledge, this endeavor was continuing. It was continuing to morph and change all that time. The real problem was not the science, it was me. And the T-Rex did have feathers. The Jewish faith of the Pharisees was rooted in the ancient past. For them, ancient past. It was centered on Moses, the giving of the law, 1,000 years prior to this time, maybe more. And they believed that the beginning holds the key to understanding their religion in its truest form. They believed that if they could understand and replicate their religion from its very origin, that they were being faithful. But that faith was never supposed to endure unchanged all of that time. So this is the bigger point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees. Life is changing fast. This world changes fast. And because the world is changing, faithfulness is always changing. The Pharisees weren't wrong. Tax collectors were sinners. By most accounts, they were probably pretty awful people. So the Pharisees weren't wrong about that. But they weren't right in assuming that the proper response to these sinners is to exclude them, to separate themselves from them, to think that if they just never sit down at a table with the wrong people, that they are being faithful. Their adherence to what old religion told them to think of these others, it prevented them from actually being faithful to the religion they were trying to follow. It prevented them from a new faithfulness in a new time. We have a similar temptation so many years later. Not just the temptation to make sinners out of others that are around us, but the temptation to assume that Christianity is fixed and unchanging, that it is today supposed to look exactly the way that it did then. And that if we can figure out what Christianity was, then we will be sure that we know what Christianity is and what it ought to be. But just because our imaginations are stuck doesn't mean that things aren't still supposed to change. And however stuck we might be, things are going to continue to change, whether we like it or not, whether anyone bothers to ask our permission or not. And while Christ is unchanging, faithfulness is always changing, because the world is always changing, and it's changing fast, and it seems faster every day. For the Pharisees in this story, faithfulness was not associating with sinners, however sinners is defined. But they were putting the wine of a new situation into the wineskins of old religion, and in so doing, they were doing damage. They were doing harm to those that God loves. A new situation is a new demand for faithfulness. It's a demand for new wineskins, for a religion that is willing to look out and to see the world as it is, and in that world to pursue new, renewed faithfulness. Levi was a tax collector. He was a despised sinner. He was a betrayer of his own people. And Jesus said he came to call sinners to repentance. Repentance means turning. It means turning away from one way of life, turning toward a new way of life. You and I are sinners in almost every sense of the word. Jesus calls us to follow him, to leave our old ways behind, to acknowledge the damage that we have done trying to pour new wine into old wineskins, to repent, to turn to a new way of life, to a new faithfulness in a new situation, to a new understanding of God's changeless love in a fast and ever-changing world. Jesus calls sinners, you and me, to repent. Let us pray. God, help us to turn. Help us to turn away from a way of life that sees sinners rather than others, that prefers to keep your beloved children at arm's length and does damage in this world in your name. And may we turn to a new way of life, a way of embrace and gracious love, the kind of love we see in Jesus, who ate dinner even with those people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.